Thank you for that song, and we should always keep our eyes upon the Lord. I invite you to turn, please, to the book of Genesis, the sixth chapter, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. As I observe society and reflect upon the world's ills, I am struck by the blatant indifference to spiritual thoughts and divine matters. Man, in pursuit of his own pleasures and self-seeking grandeur, continues on his pathway oblivious to the truth and existence of God. Our present society is self-taught, self-guided, and self-centered. How little they think upon God or regard God's people. The evident failure of this procedure is manifest on every turn as we see man's overt depravity, love of self, and pursuit of sin. Witness the violence, cruelty, unprecedented crime, rampant immorality, and depreciation for human life. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God," and we live in a foolish culture. Alas, the God of this world exhibits his evil ways throughout the earth. Not a good scene, is it? Well, for those of us who know better, it isn't good. It is not good because sin reigns. It is not good for the ungodly are in authority. It is not good for the anger of the world will be turned toward believers. It is not good because we know that God's wrath is coming. No, it isn't good. But we do not fear, because God is still on the throne, and because God's providence is being fulfilled exactly as He has appointed. And because in the world we shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." But as an observer of society, a Christian observer, it is my duty to sound the siren and give warning to our culture. Though the cry will mostly go unheeded, I shall cry nonetheless. Our present course is doomed to fail, and our nation, no, the world, must repent. Sin must be called sin. Unbelief needs to give way to faith, and the sinner must turn to God. For if they do not, if they will not, then God will come and judge this world just as He did in the days of Noah. Therefore, with the purpose of issuing a warning and putting our culture on notice, I think it necessary to learn from the past. And so out of Genesis chapter 6, we will speak to you concerning a message I've entitled, Lessons from Noah's Day. Lessons from Noah's Day. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, we thank you for those who are able to be with us today. And we pray that you would just bless your word to come across to our hearts by the work of your Spirit, and may you make a difference in our lives. And we pray for those that are lost that they might be saved. We lift up those who could not be with us due to sickness and providential hindrance, that you would bless them and meet those needs. And Lord, we lift up our nation before you. We recognize that we need you and we need revival. And Lord, we need a moving from you in the midst of our nation and even around the world. God, cause that revival to begin in each of us. The Lord, make a difference and forgive our nation of our sin. And the Lord, be pleased to grant mercy to us. Lord, just direct our lives and help us to glean from your word today that we might also worship and honor you as we look into your word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lessons today, Genesis chapter 5, lessons from Noah's day. I want to look at, first of all, the evil day, which is expressed for us in the passage. Genesis chapter 6. Verse 5 through verse 8 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. What do we find as a description of the days of Noah? Those times, those 1,000 years ago. Well, the evil of that day is found in our passage. As you look into verse 5, it's very clear. He says, and God saw the wickedness of man. Wickedness was found to be very great. The word wicked in the original language simply means bad or evil. It can include the idea of adversity or affliction. It could be that which is mischief, but it's considered to be, in the negative, of course, that which is wicked, that which is wrong. And so God looked down and he saw man, that it was there was wickedness of man in this world, but not just wickedness, but that it was great. There was a good deal of wickedness throughout the earth. You'll also find in verse 5 that it expresses there that the imagination of the thoughts of the heart was only evil continually. And so you have man who's corrupted the earth with all of his sin, and the reason he has done so is because his heart is wrong. The imagination, the thoughts of his heart were just off base. The word imagination in the Hebrew here actually means a conception or imagination. And so it is that which is of the mind. It comes from a Hebrew word which means to determine or to form a resolution. And so what it is, these people with the imaginations of their heart, they come to these a resolution, or they resolve to do things. And of course we know those resolutions were evil, because that's what was being described of the culture of the day. The imagination of the thoughts. All that was coming out of their heart, all that was coming out of their mind was corrupted, it was depraved, it was wicked. And so they were resolving to do wrong. The imagination of the thoughts of his heart was what? Evil. Evil. And we can look around our society and see that very readily and evident as we see people and just what comes out of their lives and what comes out of their mouth. And they're evil individuals. And the Bible says here that in the days of Noah, mankind filled the earth were evil like this. That's the description that they have. And you also see that last word in verse 5 continually. It's just not, well, it hits a spattering here and a spattering over there, and here's a group. But you look at the days of Noah and you look at the culture there, and it says that they were wicked, the earth was wicked, and that the imagination and the thoughts of their heart was only evil on a continual basis. It just did it all the time. That's the way the earth was. Now, if you look down into verse 11, we read also that it says the earth was corrupt before God. That word corrupt means to decay. And so it is to ruin. And so you might find it translated in the Old Testament scriptures as to be cast off or corrupted or to be destroyed or to perish. But the earth was corrupt before God, decaying before God. That's the way the earth was. Now you also find in verse 11, the last part of that verse, that the earth was filled with violence. And that word violence means exactly that. It means violence. It is to do wrong. It is to be cruel. And so injustices or that which deals with that which is false and those things that are wrong. The earth was filled with violence. And so we have this description as we come through the passage here. And so verse 11, we finish that verse, look into verse 12 once again, and verse 13 almost just seems like a summary, if you will. And God looked down, verse 12 says, upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. That's God's assessment of the earth in the days of Noah. It was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And so it was corrupt. They had corrupted themselves. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so that's the description of the days of Noah. That's what we have in the book of Genesis. But there is another description that is offered us. And I invite you to turn to the book of Matthew and the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24. Another indication is found for us here about those days in the days of Noah. And while you're turning over there, you might be asking, well, do you really believe in Noah, and you really believe in the flood and the ark and all that? I certainly do. That's what the Bible teaches. It really existed. And the flood came. The earth was destroyed. It wasn't localized. It was worldwide. And everyone died except for the 8 people upon the ark. I believe that with all of my heart. God said it so, and I believe God. So when I look over into Matthew chapter 24, and I see a passage here in verse 36 down through verse 39 as Jesus is expressing about His return, and the idea really is that they're not, and when He comes back, people won't be looking for Him. Well, that is what was happening in the days of Noah, but we at the same time find a description of Noah's day. So Matthew 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." They were ignorant of the things that were going on. They didn't expect judgment, but judgment came. But you'll find in that passage, that description there in verse 38 about Noah's day will be similar to the day when the Lord returns. He says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. One commentator, I confess, said, well, that's just a simple statement of ordinary daily life. I think it's more than that. And more commentators have agree. One said they spent their time in rapine, luxury, and riot. That doesn't sound like just common, ordinary, daily activity. Another commentator said they rioted in gluttony and voluptuousness. That's the kind of society, and I agree with those descriptions. But John Gill said this, and permit me to give you a somewhat lengthy portion of John Gill here. In regard to the statement how they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, he says, and I quote, "Not that these civil actions of life were criminal in themselves, had care been taken that they were not abused. It is lawful to eat and to drink, provided it be in moderation, and not to excess, and to marry and give in marriage when the laws, rules, and ends thereof are observed. And therefore this must be understood, either of their wholly giving themselves up to the pleasures of life and the lust of the flesh without any concern about the affairs of religion, the worship and glory of God, the welfare of their souls, and their approaching danger of which Noah had given them warning, or it is of their luxury and intemperance in eating and drinking and their libidinous and unlawful marriages. For the word here used for eating signifies eating after the manner of brute beasts. They indulge themselves in a brutish way, in gluttony and drunkenness. And it is certain from the account given of them in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2, that they entered into unlawful marriages and unclean copulations. Wherefore these things may be spoken of them as what were really sinful and wicked, and denote a course of sinning, a constant practice of these sins of intemperance and lust." End of quote. And I think they're right on the money. I think there's more than just a daily existence, and then God comes with judgment. God came with judgment because the earth was filled with wickedness, and because the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. That's why they came. And so when we read Jesus stating this fact about how that they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, they had gone to the excess. But you also notice in this passage in verse 39 of the book of Matthew, in chapter 24, it was a time of great spiritual ignorance. It says, and they knew not. They knew not. Now we understand that simply from the Old Testament passage in the days of Noah, when God looked down upon the earth was filled with, and God spared 8. And that was only by His grace. God had mercy upon Noah and his family. But I tell you, the whole world was going to pot. That's what we would say in our society. Great spiritual ignorance back then. Great spiritual ignorance when Jesus comes again. And by the way, when you'll notice in verse 39, the first part of the verse, it says, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away." It was a society which earned and received judgment. Now, modern man is not going to like that too well. They're going to say, oh, wait a minute, you can't talk about God as being a judge and a punisher of sin. But all that He is, my friend, I know God is a God of love, but God is an all-consuming fire. God is a God of vengeance. And that day, that Noah's day, was when we saw in the passage there, it was so corrupt and so far gone, God said, the only thing I can do with this is destroy it. And that's exactly what I'll do. And so God sent the flood, a worldwide cataclysmic flood that destroyed the earth and killed all that had breath in its body of the land animals and the winged animals and that. And every person died. Every person died except for the eight who were on the ark. Let me give you a summary. We see these descriptions. This is a biblical description. I didn't make this up. Let me give you or offer you a summary of Noah's day. First of all, I would submit unto you that man was made upright, but he came up with ways to sin. Kind of sounds like today, doesn't it? Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 said, lo, this only I have found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now, the word inventions in the original language here means a contrivance. When you think about how that they came up with machines for wartime, where they would put in like, 100 arrows, they could shoot 100 arrows or shoot rocks over the wall, those warlike machines, that's that word here, the invention. It comes from a Hebrew word which means to fabricate. And so when I look at the text and Solomon says that man has been made upright, but they sought out many inventions. Now, man will come up with his ways to sin, will he not? We say in our modern generation, they'll say that necessity is the mother of invention. Depravity is the mother of invention. The desire to sin. And so when we see the advancement of technology, men can sin all the greater because of the advancement of technology, can't they? So much more can be done today than in the past because of technology. You know why? Because man's inventions, they come up with ways. And I look at the passage and I see, when I look at that earth, God started them out right. Adam and Eve, they knew they sinned against God, and it went downhill from there. And the earth became so corrupt, He had to destroy it. So number two, man's depravity was so great that it caused God to sorrow over man's existence. Isn't that a sad thing? To think that they were so corrupt, it repented God. He was grieved that the world was so sinful and filled with violence. So we find then number three, that man's sin was so extensive, the only remedy was destruction. God said, I will destroy this world. Oh, by the way, I would keep in mind, number four, that man is responsible for his decadence. Back in verse 12 of Genesis 6, it talked about there how that they had corrupted themselves. Man doesn't have to be taught to sin. They'll do it all on their own. Man's corrupt. It's the old nature. And, they said, society and God and all. No, my friend, they're accountable for that generation. We're accountable for our generation. And so the world was very corrupt, wasn't it? And so when I consider this summary, number five, the description which we have is that of the society of Noah's day. That was the world's condition. I just simply read you the scripture in Genesis 6 and Matthew 24. That's the description. Now, let's think about a comparison to our society. Let's just ponder this for just a moment. I submit unto you that men continue in their earthly responsibilities and enjoyments, but without thought to God. I mean, just like they did, they ate and drank and married and given in marriage, but they did so without any consideration of God. And we see that in our society. Men go about their business. We go about life, do we not? It continues day after day after day. But is God a consideration? Is God a consideration in your life? Do you have any reflection upon God and the truth of His Word? Do you let God guide you? Or do you do whatever you wish as you desire? That's the way that society was. There was no thought of God. And so what we find as a result of that, men take the things of life to extravagance, becoming decadent and filled with debauchery. We see that that's a description of that generation back then, but it's certainly a description of today, isn't it? No rules. There's no limits. It's all about self-gratification, is it not? It's I want. And if I don't like you, then, well, you know, what it is and what we see in our society is they keep talking about tolerance. And they say, well, you Christians, you need to be tolerant. But we just stand on the truth of God's word, but then they're intolerant of us. Haven't you noticed that? They want us to be tolerant of them, but they will not be tolerant of us. It's always been like that with the world. They're very slanted. It's all about me, they say. That's what it is. It's what I want. And so if I want to board a baby, I will. If I want to marry someone of like kind, I will. I can do this, I can do that. You cannot tell me. I have my rights. That's the whole society. That's our concept of this world. No rules. And I submit unto you that I've read you a few quotes from these commentators, that those commentators and the words that they use, those words still ring true today. Living in rapine, you didn't know what that word meant, but that means to seize or to rob. It is to pillage or to plunder. We see that all the time. They kick in doors and they hold you up at gunpoint and everything else. They live in rapine, but in luxury and in riot. That was the society then. That's the society of today, is it not? Gluttony and voluptuousness. That word voluptuousness means pleasure or delight, especially in the sensual sense. That's what we see in our society. The pleasures of life and the lust of the flesh. Luxury and intemperance. No self-control. Indulgent. They can't do anything with limits. It's always to the maximum. Live life to the fullest, they say. It's all about me. And that's the way the society was in Noah's day. That's the way our society is. That word libidinous, I didn't know what it was either. I had to look it up. But it's simply lustful desires. Lustful desires and unlawful marriages. And this is so true, especially in the light of the Supreme Court ruling just the other day. Unlawful marriages, gluttony and drunkenness, those guys describe that society as sinful and wicked, intemperance and lust. Yes, that's all true for today's society, is it not? And this is the case. And that, as Gill said, without any concern about the affairs of religion, the worship and glory of God, the welfare of their souls, and their approaching dangers. Man just does not care. That's our society, isn't it? That's the description, and I see it as a comparison to our society. I think we are in the days of Noah. That's my assessment, and it's just only going to get worse. And so we need to be warned about judgment. Turn, if you would, to the 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, in this passage, we're going to still find a comparison or a description of our day, I believe. But if not, and if we are wrong, and if it's still down the road somewhere, then we realize that it's going to be even worse than it is today. Be warned of judgment. Our society thinks they can do whatever they wish, and they'll never be held accountable. But we find this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at verse 1 through verse 4. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Wow, look at that description. Oh, keep in mind, he said in the last days, but Jesus said in the last days it'd be like the days of Noah. So this description also applied to what took place during the days of Noah. These are the last days, he says. And he lists these numbers of characteristics. There's 18 of them. Very quickly, because we don't have time to really expound on all of them. But we'll just notice, go back into verse 2, and see if this isn't true for our society. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And what that is, it's self-loving. It's selfish attitude. It's looking out for number one. Only what I want is what matters. That's certainly true of our society. Men are lovers of their own selves. Covetous. And that's money-loving, covetous. We know what covetous is. Boasters. That word means vainglorious or arrogant. Always boasting. Look at me. I'm a somebody. I'm the best. We see it all the time. In our society. Boasters, proud. We see this in our society? Absolutely. The word means haughty or arrogant. They may not be boastful, but they can still have a lot of pride. Proud. And so these are people who, you know what? They can never admit their mistake. They won't rectify the wrongs. Nobody else can contribute anything because they can be the only ones that can do it. Those are the arrogant, the proud people. Next one is blasphemers. That means reproachful or railing. That they're indignant, they're mouthy, they're taunting, and they speak against anything that's decent. Those are blasphemers. Notice this. We see this in our society. Disobedient to parents. Well, the word disobedient in the passage means one who will not be persuaded. So it's somebody who is uncompliant, somebody who is disobedient. And we see that so much in our society. There's no respect, no control, and there's no submission by these kids. Disobedient to parents. It's everywhere we look. Unthankful, it says. And that word means exactly that. Some people just don't appreciate it. You can do things for other people and they just expect it, so they never say thanks. They're unthankful. Unholy. That word means impious or unholy, and we don't have to look very far to find that. We know there's sin all about us. We find in the passage, without verse 3, without natural affection. That means devoid of natural or instinctive affection. What that means is it's what we see is when they dump their babies in the trash can. There's no affection there, no real love toward that. It's just to get rid of it. The murder and the rape, there's not real love there. It's just men are without natural affection. And they're truce breakers, it says. Those who are unwilling to make a treaty. It's irreconcilable. You know, there's some people you just can't get along with. And that, you know why? Because they're truce breakers. That's who they are. False accusers. These are slanderers. These are people who are treacherous informers. They'll misrepresent character and they're full of deceit and lies. False accusers. Incontinent, it says. Not a master of self. You're intemperate. No self-control. How much do you hear in our society? Well, I just couldn't help it. I had to. Well, you just don't have any self-control. You're intemperate. We see that every turn of our society. They're fierce. That word means that. Ferocious, ungentle. And I tell you, folks are getting meaner and meaner, are they not? Cold, hard-hearted. That's the way our society is. Mean people out there. Fierce. And despisers of those that are good. The word despiser is not a lover of. They just don't have a desire for. And so despisers of those that are good. You know, our society, they hate God's people. They hate those who stand for righteousness. And I don't know about you, when I was growing up, it was like, oh, you're a goody two-shoes. Remember that old phrase? Well, they just don't like us. He's a do-gooder. And they make fun of us because we do right. Despisers of those that are good. That's our society, isn't it? Traitors, it says. And that word means exactly that. And we have traitors in regard to national defense. We have traitors in espionage and financial the arena. Even in marriage, there's traitors. I mean, all kinds. There are all kinds of traitors who betray all the time. Heady, it says in the text. And that word means forward or rash. And so no forethought given. They just do it. They're headstrong. They're contemptuous. Heady, that's the way our society, they just do. They don't even think about it. High-minded, it says. That word means to be demented with deceit. They're puffed up. So proud and vain that the reality is difficult to see. You know, people live in their own world, don't they? That's to be high-minded. And that last one, number 18, you didn't realize you went through 18 of them, but we did like just like that. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Pleasure loving. It feels good, do it. Get all the gusto. That's the way our society is. By the way, that's what the society was in the days of Noah. And God looked down and saw the world and it was filled with violence and the thoughts of men's heart were only evil continually. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. That's what will happen in the last days. Do we have any description like that? Absolutely. You say, well, are you saying the Lord's coming back today? I don't know. He could. But if he doesn't come back for another 100 years, boy, if it's bad today, think what it'll be like in 100 years. We have a very corrupt society. Turn, if you would, over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Again, a comparison, but you just notice this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just one verse here in verse 3, knowing this first. That there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. It's all about what I want. And that's what we see everywhere we turn. scoffers walking after their own lusts. I would remind you of a passage in Matthew 24. Listen to verse 12. What we find here is that iniquity abounds, and the word iniquity just simply means sin. The Scripture says this, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Does that sound like our society? Sin on every hand, iniquity abounds, and love, boy, it's just right out the window. Right out the window. They say, well, love just won. What love didn't win? Immorality won. The issue isn't about love. The issue is about morality. The love of many will wax cold, and it's going to get worse and worse, and that's why we'll be persecuted. So know it to be true. Now, I want you to notice something. You're there in 2 Peter. Go back to chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. I want you to notice what it was then. As it was back and then, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, and the reference is to God found in verse 4, "And God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." See the description of Noah's day? "And God destroyed the world by water, and he brought judgment upon the world of the ungodly. As it was then, so shall it be." Go back to chapter 3, 2 Peter 3, and look at verse 5. "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." That's the deluge of the flood, Noah's day. Notice verse 7, "But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." God destroyed the old world with water, my friend. But he said that world as it was in the days of Noah will be so in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And God's going to destroy this earth again, but he's not going to do it by water. He's going to do it by fire. Now that's what the Word of God says. And so Enoch prophesied, and let me read to you Jude verses 14 and 15. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these," that's the false teachers, "saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." God will judge this world. Now, is there any lessons that we can gain from this? As we take the days of Noah, compare it to our day and time, there was judgment then. I believe there will be judgment today. It's just a matter of time, my friend. Let me offer you some lessons. This is my closing. Number one, we find or learn that men's sins are known unto God. You're not getting by with it. God looked down and saw the whole earth. He saw the wickedness. He saw the thoughts. He knew everything about them. Men's sins are known unto God. Number two, God condemns sin and will punish sinners. I know that's not a common and a well-liked thought, but the philosophy of our society, even among some professing Christians, is God doesn't judge sin, and God will not punish sinners. They're wrong. The Bible is true. God does punish sin, and he does punish sinners. Number three, judgment is not only physical, but also eternal. And you need to learn that, my friend, that judgment comes. You say, well, they all died. Yeah, but if they died lost, they all went to hell, didn't they? And since they were lost, that's where they went. And all those people were wiped off the face of the earth, died and went to hell. And the judgment that God brings on this world and the judgment he brings upon sinners, even in our society, and we see it on all sides and occasions where people die for their own sins or have suffered or have paralyzed or whatever for the rest of their life. Yeah, it's a physical thing, but there's more importantly, it's the eternal thing. Without Jesus Christ, you'll step off into eternity in a devil's hell and be under the wrath and judgment of God forever. God punishes sin and God punishes sinner. Number four, the description of Noah's day Noah's day describes our own day. That's my opinion, but I think it's a true opinion. Noah's day, our day. I think you could put an equal sign right there. That being the case, then man should learn something. And so number five, man should learn from the past. Can't you learn from the Scripture? Noah's day, learn from that. Number two, believe the Bible. People won't believe it because they don't believe the book. Man should believe the Bible. And then number three, admit his sin and accept his guilt. That's what man should do. Our society needs to man up and own it and say, you know what? We are sinners. We are corrupt. We can't stand God. We despise Him. And we deserve judgment. That's what they ought to do. Man needs to accept his guilt. Admit his sin. And of course, if you're here and you're lost, that's what you need to recognize. You're a sinner, you're condemned, and you deserve it. However, man needs to repent from his acts of sin and do righteousness. Wouldn't you like to see a better society? Wouldn't you like to leave your doors unlocked and be able to walk down the streets without fear? Wouldn't you like to see this stuff disappear? Man needs to repent and do righteous acts. But greater than that, man needs to repent from sin and turn toward God as Savior. We have a whole society, a great amount of our society that says, we're Christian people. And you sure don't see it by the way they live and by the way they act and the way they treat you. Repent from sin and turn to the Lord that you might be saved. Dear sinner, that's just the need of the hour for you. Oh, that you would repent. And so I say, finally, in closing, heed the warning. Judgment is coming. It's coming. Two other quotes. Ordinary pursuits in itself would not have been improper or worthy of condemnation. This is in a reference to they eat and drank, married and giving marriage. Would not have been improper or worthy of condemnation to make provision for their wants if they had not, with gross stupidity, opposed the judgment of God and rushed with closed eyes to unbridled iniquity as if there had been no judge in heaven. So now Christ declares that the last age of the world will be in a state of stupid indifference, so that men will think of nothing but the present life and will extend their cares to a long period, pursuing their ordinary course of life as if the world were always to remain in the same condition. The comparisons are highly appropriate. For if we consider what then happened, we shall no longer be deceived by the belief that the uniform order of events which we see in the world will always continue. For within 3 days of the time when every man was conducting his affairs in the utmost tranquility, the world was swallowed up by a deluge. And then he mentioned Sodom and Gomorrah, and five cities were consumed by fire. One more quote. Men of the world scheme and plan for generation upon generation here, but they plan not with reference to the overwhelming, approaching, and most certain event of Christ's second coming, which shall do away every human scheme and set aside forever all that God forbids. That will be as surprising a day as the deluge to the old world. End of quote. That just simply says, don't think you're going to get by with it. It's not going to continue as you think it's going to continue. God will come and God will judge as He did in the days of Noah. He will come again and He will judge this world and He will destroy it by fire. And those ungodly people will perish. That's the Scripture. That's the warning. And we can gain a lesson from Noah's day. So sinner, would you repent? Would you believe? And Christian, would you recognize we live in dark days? We live in this time. May we be the bright shining lights God would have us to be. May we be the witness and the servant and be found faithful and true. Let us do the righteousness that we are expected to do. Let's stand and we'll sing. God in heaven, I ask you, bless your word to our hearts. We ask you to save the lost, strengthen the saved, and I pray that this would be a warning to our generation and to our culture. that they might see that you are on your throne, you are coming again, and judgment awaits. That's a warning to them to repent and believe on Jesus while there's opportunity. We pray it in Jesus' name, and amen. Turn back to number 300.